So the reading's from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus had fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world."
And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out with his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thanks so much, Jess and Ruth, for reading that passage to us. It's a long old passage, but it is absolutely wonderful, isn't it? It's a glorious, glorious narrative. And as there is so much content in there, we're doing something a little unusual for us at St. Mary's. Rather than simply kind of working through chunk by chunk by chunk, we're going to do two sermons in a row on the whole of verses 1 to 44. We're kind of dividing it along the lines of that glorious promise that Jesus makes in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. So this week we're going to think about Jesus himself, that promise, I am the resurrection and the life. Think about who he reveals himself to be in John chapter 11. And then next week, Rich is going to help us think more about what it means to be one who believes in him and to think about how we get that glorious kind of resurrection promise for ourselves. So that's kind of where we're going. And as I say, tonight we are particularly looking at Jesus himself. And my prayer, my hope for us all is that we're going to be left with a bigger and more glorious vision for him and hearts that love him more as we leave this building than as we came in. So let me pray for that as we start. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can hear you speak and see you act as we read these wonderful words from John's Gospel, and pray that as we look at them more closely now, that by your Spirit, you would be making us love you more for all that you are. Amen. So right now, kind of with my two older kids, Tilly, who's 5, and Joss, who's 3, we're kind of working through the Narnia series. And a couple of weeks ago, we were reading The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I'm sure many, many of you are familiar with it, but I absolutely love reading it to them. I've got these two little faces peering out of the bunk bed at me. Every time we finish a chapter, it's always, can we have just one more page, Daddy? But the thing I love most about reading this book to them is the reaction they have to the hero of the books. I mean, C.S. Lewis, he was a wonderful, wonderful storyteller. And there is no doubting, at least in my kids' eyes, who the hero of the books is. It is Aslan. They cheer when his name is mentioned. When he first kind of comes on, they actually meet him in the pages of kind of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. They were bouncing on the beds. It wasn't brilliant for getting them ready to go to sleep. But he dominates the book. And he's clearly a representation of the Lord Jesus. Lewis himself was a believer, if you don't know the books. The stories closely parallel that of Jesus' own life. And kind of semi-famously, before the children actually meet Aslan, they kind of discover that he is not a man, as they had supposed, but he is in fact a lion. And the thought of meeting a lion, oh, come on, Aslan. There you go, sit there. Right, the thought of meeting a lion unsettles the children somewhat. And one of them asks this question to Mr. Beaver, who's telling them all about Aslan. They say, is he safe? To which Mr. Beaver replies, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. And it's one of those turns of phrase which Lewis has so often, which absolutely nails it. Because what he says about Aslan is clearly true of the Lord Jesus as well. No, Jesus isn't safe, but he is good. And yet it's easy, isn't it, to settle, try and make Jesus into something safe, to kind of put him in a cage, put him in a little box and say, this is how I expect Jesus to act. I'll get him out and he can do stuff on my terms. Jesus should act the way I want him to act, when I want him to act, how I want him to do it. Kind of a Jesus that we can kind of look and say, kind of, I get him, I understand him, I can contain him, and perhaps I get him out on a Sunday, but most of the time I leave him in his cage. And that's kind of, I guess, the question I really want us to kind of think about, is which Jesus are we really interested in? Are we interested, really, in a Jesus that we can keep in a cage, who fits in around our life and is quite comfortable? Or are we perhaps more interested in the more glorious but less safe Jesus as he really is? A Jesus who surprises us, who challenges us. A Jesus who will not be caged and does things that we don't always agree with. Because that's the kind of Jesus that we meet in the chapter, in John chapter 11. Let me move that away. I'm going to dance around it the whole time otherwise, aren't I? So this passage, clearly, it begins with news of this man, Lazarus, being sick. That's the message that kind of Mary and Martha, his sisters, send to Jesus. The one that you love is sick. Effectively here, we have a family in crisis. And in their crisis, they turn to Jesus, this man that they know, this man that they love, this man like no other man. They think it's helpless, but Jesus might be able to do something. Jesus is incredible. Of course Jesus can help. And as we come to verse 4, it seems that everything they hoped for is going to happen. Jesus promises this sickness will not end in death. And we're just waiting, aren't we, for Jesus to kind of leap up off his seat, head to Bethany, make Lazarus better. Or, failing that, do what we know he can do and heal Lazarus from a distance. But we're expecting him to do something. That's what tame Jesus would do. The Jesus that meets our expectations, the Jesus that we want to control, would sort it out straight away, wouldn't he? But Jesus doesn't meet our expectations. As you just look down at verses 5 and 6, and look at these carefully with me, because the logic of these verses is really, really interesting. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. See, he's absolutely emphatic, isn't he, John, that Jesus loves them. And because he loved them, verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Do you see the logic there? Because Jesus loves Lazarus and his family, so he stays. Now, you and me, we're not doing that, are we? I mean, if you or I had unlimited healing power, and we're told that someone that we care about deeply, someone that we love, is unwell, let me tell you what we're not doing, you and I. We're not waiting 2 days before we do something. But Jesus does. He waits for a while and then announces to his disciples, verse 17, it's time to go. And as they arrive, we find that Jesus is just too late. That's our first heading. If you like headings, good Jesus, he turns up late. Now, see, I don't know about you, but in my mind, that's not the sort of thing that Jesus should be doing. The kind of caged version of Jesus, the sanitized version of Jesus, he never ever turns up late for anything. Of course he doesn't. What a mad thing to say that Jesus himself would turn up late for something. I mean, imagine that meeting with Martha. As she comes to him and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's absolutely true, isn't it? If Jesus had been there, if Jesus had been on time, if Jesus had come through for them, then Lazarus need not have died. I mean, yes, if we're reading carefully, we realize that kind of Jesus is 4 days too late and he only waited for 2 days. So I guess in one sense, he might have missed it anyway. But the fact remains, he hears that his friend is sick and he does nothing for 2 days. And so we're presented with this grieving sister whose brother is dead, and she knows, she's convinced, Jesus could have done something about it. Now, of course, we know how the story ends. We've just had it read to us, and it's very familiar for us, for many of us anyway. But think for a moment about that feeling Your brother is dead. Jesus has let you down. He wasn't there when you needed him. And I imagine that many of us in this room can think of times where we feel like Martha does. Where it feels like Jesus has let us down. I guess the question might be there, kind of, does Jesus not love this family as much as it seems? But actually, John is emphatic. We've seen it already, haven't we? Again and again and again, we're told that Jesus waits actually because he loves them. To some extent, Jesus chooses to let his friends go through this grief and this pain of Lazarus' death because actually he knows what he is planning to do is better. In the words of verse 4, it will glorify him more than if he had simply healed Lazarus when he was sick. And yet, of course, there is mystery here. Jesus doesn't do what we would do if we were in his shoes. Jesus doesn't fit into our cages. He does what he thinks is best. And that is true today, just as much as it was then. As I said, I'm sure there are times that many of us can think of where it feels like Jesus hasn't come through for us when we needed him most. Now, can I say, I don't think that's actually true. I think what it is, when we feel that way, it is a sign that actually in some way we have put Jesus into that box. That we expect that we should be able to predict how he's going to act every single time. That's why we feel let down, because he hasn't done what we expect him to, what we demand him to do, what we think he ought to do. But friends, if we love Jesus as he really is, not as a safe Jesus, but as a good Jesus, then actually, he will never let us down. He may do things we don't expect, things we don't agree with, but he is no tame Messiah. The real Jesus, he will do what he wants, when he wants, for his glory, and that doesn't diminish the love that he has for his people. And the great irony here is actually, if you try and treat Jesus as a good luck charm that you just kind of wheel out on Sundays, a Jesus who's supposed to make your life easier, then that Jesus will disappoint you, because that's not what he's promised. That's not who he is. But loving Jesus as he truly is, as I say, he may well surprise you. He may do things that make no sense to us. Following him will not always feel safe, but we follow one that we know and we trust is absolutely good. You see, the real Jesus, as we see in this passage, he deliberately allows his people to go through this awful, awful thing because he actually does know best. And he knew that as he raises Lazarus at the end of the passage, that would bring him more glory and be more wonderful than another healing. And friends, that is what Jesus, in his reality, is all about. He's not about our comfort. He is about his own glory. Which kind of, in one sense, makes you think, this guy's a megalomaniac. What's he doing? Kind of doing everything for his own glory. And then you remember who he actually is. And that he's worth every single bit of it. But as I've said, that doesn't mean that it's easy. There are those times when, just as was the case for Mary and Martha, where we are desperate and we are longing for Jesus to do one thing. And instead he does something else. But if we love the Jesus who isn't safe, but who is very, very good, then that does require us to trust that actually he really does know best, even when we can't see why what he's doing is best. Actually, that's what he's kind of doing, is he's lifting Martha's eyes in verse 23. He's saying to her, your brother will rise again. And no, not as she kind of suspects, in some kind of far off, last days, distant, far away sense. No, Jesus says, look, hold tight, Martha. You just watch. You just watch and you will see the glory of God because of who I am. because I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus promises. You see, Martha, she wanted Jesus to act how she wanted. She wanted Jesus to have been there, but Jesus says to her, look, Martha, I may have turned up late, but my plan is far, far better. Well, Martha, then she goes off and she gets her sister. And as Mary comes out to meet Jesus, in verse 32, she falls at his feet and she says those same words her sister said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And isn't it interesting to know just how differently Jesus now responds to Mary than how he responded to Martha earlier. Whereas with Martha, he tells her a truth about who he is and says, look, hold on, something better is coming. With Mary, his reaction is almost entirely emotional. Verse 33, we read this. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. To be honest, that's kind of pretty sanitized language. That sounds kind of like he's politely upset. Jesus is not a little bit upset. As he sees Mary's grief, as he sees the pain of death, Jesus is furious. The kind of Greek word that stands behind that kind of sense of being deeply moved. It's the language of snorting with rage. He is absolutely indignant. He is furious as he meets Mary and hears of the pain of death. And then verse 35, read that tiny little verse. Jesus wept. Here he is. He's grieving the loss of a loved one. Do you think of that when you think of Jesus? I mean, tame Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Tame Jesus doesn't snort with rage. Of course he doesn't. Tame Jesus doesn't break down in kind of tears of grief over a loved one. Tame Jesus has a stiff upper lip. He kind of walks calmly into chaos, doesn't he? But that's not the Jesus we meet in John chapter 11. Because good Jesus sees the pain of death and he weeps. Good Jesus sees the devastating effect of sin upon his precious people, and his blood boils. You see, Jesus doesn't come to Lazarus' graveside and try and pretend this is all okay. He doesn't try and make do with any kind of platitudes of kind of, oh, Lazarus is at peace now. He's in a better place. He's looking down on us all. No, and he certainly doesn't take kind of some Buddhist approach or Eastern approach, seeing death as kind of just a natural, inevitable part of life that we should all come to terms with as we return to the ultimate. No, of course he doesn't. Jesus sees death as the absolute horror that it is. And we know he is going to do something about it, but before we get on to what he does about it, I do just want us to pause and think about the fact that Jesus, good Jesus, gets emotional. You see, he's not some kind of unfeeling robot man kind of pretending to be human. No, he's very much in touch with his emotions. And emotions are a good part of what it means to be a human being. To be angry at death isn't just kind of okay. To be angry at death is right. There's a pretty awful caricature of Christianity that goes around, which is that kind of as Christians, we should all have a massive smile plastered across our face the whole time. You know, kind of smile, Jesus loves you, kind of one. Now that's true, Jesus does love us as his people. And I hope that brings us great comfort when trials and pain comes. But that doesn't mean that we have to smile when things hurt. I mean, look at Jesus in this passage. His friend is dead, and so he weeps. He's about to raise him, and he knows he's about to raise him. And yet, as he is confronted with the horror and evil that death is, he can do nothing but weep. It doesn't dull the outrage and the pain that Jesus feels at death. And do you see what the watching crowd say in verse 36, as they kind of see Jesus weeping, they say, look how he loved him. Jesus' tears, they are yet more evidence of the depth of Jesus' love for Lazarus. And that's why I take it that this isn't just how Jesus felt one time with Lazarus when he died. It's how he feels now. You see, tame Jesus. I think it kind of feels like he often sits in heaven watching from afar. But tame Jesus doesn't seem to be all that moved by anything most of the time, with his kind of perfect hair and his fixed smile, you know, kind of as you see him in those weird pictures that you kind of get from now and again. But real Jesus, good Jesus, Jesus as he truly is, he weeps at the tomb of his friend, he rages against the horrors of death, and he hates them today as much as he hated them then. But more wonderfully than that, as we've said already, he does something about it, because Jesus is the unstoppable champion. You see, as some of this crowd kind of look on and say, look how much he loved him as they see his tears, there's this accusation floating about. Why couldn't the man who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something to stop this all? It's almost like the crowd are saying, kind of, these tears, Jesus, they're great, but they're all just a bit too late. It's the question we were asking kind of at the beginning of the passage in verse 5. If he loves him, then why does he wait? It's the question that Mary and Martha both ask as they meet him. Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And the crowd are now murmuring it too. But then, verse 38, Jesus heads to the tomb. He's still deeply moved. Do you see that there? He is still enraged at the horror and the evil of death. But there's a change in him now as he comes to the graveside. Because he doesn't go there to weep some more. He doesn't go there to pay his last respects or to speak about some future distant day of resurrection. No, he marches to that tomb as a champion, ready to do battle. He goes there as the one who is the resurrection and the life. And so he orders that stone be rolled away. And he couldn't care less that Lazarus has been in there for 4 days now. He couldn't care less that the stench of death is going to come out of there. He couldn't care that Lazarus has already begun to decay, because none of those things are going to stop him from doing what he's going to do. And then he prays. And then in a loud voice he cries, Lazarus, come out. And verse 44, he does. We read, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I mean, picture that scene. We really do, because this happened. John, who wrote this gospel down, he writes this as an eyewitness. He saw the tomb. He smelt the smell of death as they rolled the stone away. And then as Jesus spoke, he watched as Lazarus, the man who had died, strolled out in full view of anyone. And he walked out alive because of who Jesus is. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Because he is the one with authority over life and death. And again, pause and think about that. Death is kind of this great enemy. This death is thing which is so final, which comes to end every human life that has ever been lived. Death which will one day come to each of us in this room, and it is awful every single time. Jesus marches up to the tomb of Lazarus, and he says to death, you cannot have him. The grave shall not hold him, because I am the resurrection and the life. And I am claiming the life of my friend, the one that I love, the one who is mine. And death, you cannot have him. I will undo the horrors of grief and pain and death. And again, don't you want that real Jesus rather than some tame version? The tame Jesus, he has some kind of nice things to say, important things to say, true things to say. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says that. I mean, but yeah, tame Jesus, we kind of focus on those sorts of things, don't we? Tame Jesus, he kind of gurgles in a manger. But tame Jesus has little to offer in the face of real tragedy and death. But good Jesus, Jesus as he really is, he isn't about pastoral scenes and flowing robes. No, good Jesus, he comes to the graveside of Lazarus and he offers hope in the darkness. And it's not wishful thinking hope, because Lazarus really did rise. And a few weeks later, Jesus really did himself rise. It is real, it is deep, it is meaningful hope. You see, good Jesus, he isn't tame. But if you are his, if he loves you, then one day you will hear your name. James, come out. Rebecca, come out. Thomas, come out. And you will. Death will not be the end of your story, because the one who is the resurrection and the life is your champion, and he will not let you rot. Friends, this is my last sermon I get to say give to you guys before I head off to college next month. Has been like, oh, I'm going to cry. I don't want to cry, but I will. It's been a joy and a privilege to serve at this church. I look around and see loads of people who I care about so, so deeply. And so I kind of, you know, the last chance I get to say something kind of publicly up here. This is what I want to say as we finish. Believe in this Jesus. Believe in Jesus as he really is. Don't settle for imitations. Don't ever try and put him in a box. He's not tame. He doesn't belong there. He is good. He is better than I can tell you. And yes, at times he will do things that we cannot get our head around. He won't fit into our neat plans for our lives. But that's because he's not a cat that we put in a cage. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the resurrection and the life. He is better than you know. He is not safe, but he is wonderful. He is our glorious champion who rages and mourns and finally defeats the horror of death for all those that he loves and for all who will trust him. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you are the resurrection and the life, that you offer hope in the darkest of situations. And how we pray that seeing how good you are, we will stick with you as you truly are, as you show yourself to be. And pray that we will never, ever try and put you in a cage or do you down or keep you tame. Thank you that though you are not always safe, you are always and forever good. Amen.